Well, again, our text for this morning is verse 58 of that chapter from 1 Corinthians 15. Beautiful verses of the resurrection and Paul's conclusion at the end of that, which I'll read again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, before he became a Christian, a man by the name of Richard Gans sat in an empty classroom at a medical center thinking to himself, everything I'm doing here is meaningless. He was a psychologist. He worked in the medical department of psychology. He also taught a class in the university. He was about to begin his own private practice in psychology. He had obtained all that he had ever dreamed of doing, but as he sat there in his empty classroom and all his students had left, all he could do was think that his entire life and purpose of existence was meaningless. His purpose and calling was meaningless. That was his empty conclusion to life and the reason for his existence. As if all we are is an empty shell that turns to dust and blows away with the wind. He hadn't become a Christian, and all he could see was that his work in psychology hadn't been able to break people free from the bondage that gripped their souls. All he could see was hopelessness. Even in his earliest days when he was treating people in the hospital, he found this to be true. He at one time was treating a patient, a 55-year-old man who had cancer. This man was in despair, but not because of his illness, not because of the cancer. He was in despair because he had worked hard waiting for life to happen, and it never came. And he had nothing to offer him. And so this was Richard Gans's problem. He couldn't shake this sense of meaninglessness to life. Years passed before he realized that he was in the grip of Satan and that there was no purpose in being an unbeliever. And eventually he came to faith in Christ, and now he's serving in Ottawa as a pastor of a Reformed church, a Presbyterian church there, as the Lord has worked in his life in an amazing way. He certainly is not the only person in life to put all his hope in his work only to find out that it doesn't help them. Many people have come to the end of their lives and fall apart as they realize that work cannot define them as people nor save them. I watched a documentary not long ago on the life of George Eastman. He was the man who came up with a great invention before the age of digital cameras. He started the Kodak film company and also brought the camera into the hands of the public to develop this great hobby of taking pictures. He did great things and did great work. He was a genius and someone who had a lot of ability and accomplished some great things. But Eastman ultimately found no hope in his work. He committed suicide, leaving a note which read, "My work is done, so why wait?" That's why we can be so thankful this morning for the blessings that are brought to us in these closing words of 1 Corinthians. Paul concludes with his words about the resurrection. With this conclusion, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He says that we have a great calling and purpose because of Jesus Christ and because of his victory for us. Our lives have meaning now. Our work in the Lord has meaning. Our lives at the end of our earthly pilgrimage have meaning. It is because believers have many blessings in the Lord. Let us then consider this final verse in 1 Corinthians 15 with the theme, the great therefore of our victory in Christ. And we'll look at this passage with 2 points. First, this therefore calls you to stand firm in the Lord. As Paul concludes his discussion about the resurrection, he concludes with this exhortation, with a command. And here we see Paul, as he often does, bringing doctrine and life together. You never see doctrine in the Bible apart from life application. This was always the Apostle Paul's method of instruction. Christ has been resurrected. This is the cornerstone of our faith. His resurrection is real. It was a historical occasion, and because Christ rises, so we will rise, and we will see God after death. Knowing this truth, and knowing that the resurrection is the foundation of our faith, Paul describes for us how we are to live. He says, "Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast." We're to stand firm in the Lord. The meaning of steadfast is to be stable, to be settled and firmly situated. We're to be those who will not budge in our commitment to the Lord. That's the same idea that we find elsewhere in the Bible. It's given to us in the book of Exodus, just before the Israelites were to cross the Red Sea. Moses spoke to them and said, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you." It's an exhortation that we find elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. It says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Paul opens the second letter to the Corinthians by telling them these things in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. "Now He who establishes us with you is Christ and has anointed us." And to quote from one more passage that describes to us this stability that we have in the Lord, we read in Colossians 1, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, you now He has reconciled in the body of His death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard." You were reconciled through Christ, Paul says to the Colossians, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Therefore, since Christ is the bedrock of our faith, Paul says, we're to stand firm. We're to guard the precious truths of the gospel with our hearts and lives. And we have this promise from Scripture that those who remain committed to the Lord will stand firm. Psalm 112 says, "Surely the righteous will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance." How are we to do this then, congregation? How are we to stand firm when those around us in this world don't believe? How are we to be steadfast to the Lord in light of what He has done for us by dying for us and rising from the dead? Well, there is another word that Paul uses here. He says we're to be immovable. We're not to move from our place because we're anchored in Christ Jesus. To be immovable means not moved from a place, firmly persistent, motionless. It has the idea of being determined in your commitment to the Lord. You see, the reason why Paul is saying this in this particular part of this book is because the Corinthians had become movable. They had to come to grips with the reality of the resurrection. They were turning away from this truth. They were questioning it. Paul said they had to get a firm grip of this truth, of the final resurrection, and as God had a final plan for His people, and they were not to be so easily swayed. If they remained faithful to the truth, then they would not be so easily shaken. And this command, as you can see this morning, comes out of this relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have been made stable in Christ, we are to remain steadfast and immovable. We're to resist the seductive powers of unbelief which overthrow that faith. We're to remain true to the Lord. Certainly that is something that's very fitting for us as we together contemplate our future together. These words serve as a good reminder. As you know, the church can decline, and it has declined in these days that we're living. The life and doctrine of a church can change. It's not a matter of if the church will decline or if the life and doctrine will change. It's a matter of when. When will it change? There will be a time when people who attend Providence Reformed Church and are members here, there will be a time when they will not be steadfast, when they will not be faithful to the Lord. They'll move away from the hope of the gospel. We know this from our own history as churches, how this can happen. Perhaps this is happening to you right now. Perhaps you are struggling with something that is making you less stable or less steadfast and committed to your walk with the Lord. This can happen to you as you've had to deal with ongoing concerns with your health or with pain or with the continual trials in the home that never seem to go away. It's so easy to take your eyes off the Lord and put them on other hopes and aspirations. You could become unstable. Or think about your concern about friends. It can happen to you as you wonder about who your friends will be when other friends leave your life or when you move away. It can happen when you think there's no one there to hang around with at church and within the fellowship here. It can happen when you look at the future and wonder how everything will turn out, when there doesn't maybe seem to be as much enthusiasm for church activities or evangelism. I wonder if these are some of the things that you perhaps are struggling with. Of course, there are other ways that you can become unstable in the Christian life. It can happen when you neglect the preaching of the Word. When you wander away from the truth or no longer remain orthodox in your doctrine, or when your church attendance becomes sporadic, or when you neglect daily prayer and Bible reading, or when you become worldly in your thinking and you no longer have every thought captive to Christ and your faith becomes shipwrecked. And there's no longer a love for the truth. You see, congregation, we all are prone to become fickle, shifting away from the truth of what we are and who we are in the Lord. That's why this command from Paul is necessary. The church, if it doesn't remain committed to the truth, will also become shipwrecked. How then do you keep yourself from becoming like this in the way that I described? What will help you in your struggles? Well, it's by being steadfast and immovable in the Lord. Being steadfast in your walk with the Lord, in your prayers, in your Bible reading. Being steadfast in the fellowship that you have together in the Lord. and for the closeness that you share together. It's by being on guard, standing firm in the faith, being men and women, boys and girls of courage, being strong. By not flinching to the left or the right in your commitment to the life and doctrine of the church and to our confessions. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. It's not by our own strength. We can't just pull up our own bootstraps and make ourselves strong. We're only strong in the Lord. And therefore, it is in light of what Christ has done that we can be steadfast and immovable. That's what Paul is saying here. And so this passage needs to define your whole life. It's the great therefore of our victory in Christ. Therefore, congregation, be steadfast, immovable, stand firm, and remain anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us to consider a second thing that this verse mentions. This therefore gives you purpose, particularly in your labor in the Lord. The way not to go back is to go forward. The secret of stability is growth. If you don't move forward, you go back. And Paul goes on to say in verse 58, he goes on to say, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're to be steadfast, moving ahead, immovable, never distracted to one side, always pursuing that goal, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the wonder of the Christian life. It's an abundant life. Again, this is what we find elsewhere. Our lives are to be abundant in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 verse 7 says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Our lives are abundant already in the Lord. Excuse me. In Ephesians 1 verse 8, God is the one who has abounded to us in this way, in which He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He gives us much. Not just enough to get by, but He provides abundantly for us. An abundant amount. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 12 says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. We're to abound more and more. And that's what Paul is getting at here when he calls the Corinthians to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. He's saying, don't just do enough to get by, but to overdo it, to work hard. It's what makes a church strong when everyone puts in the effort. It's what will make a church strong when people are willing to do more than what is just enough. And I trust that there are people like that here. They're willing to do much for the cause of Christ. And they're working behind the scenes. This work may not always be noticed by others, but it's noticed by the Lord. And the Lord has blessed it. And the Lord will continue to bless it. And there's more than this. This word labor doesn't just mean work hard as much as it means weariness. The weariness that can sometimes accompany hard work. In this context, it refers to a wearisome work that is filled with pain and trouble, even when it seems as though you haven't accomplished anything. These are words of encouragement. You're not to give up in your work for the Lord because this work is worthwhile. It's not wearisome or toilsome for nothing. No matter how difficult, no matter how seemingly discouraging it can sometimes be, no matter how wearying it is, it will never and can never be without purpose or meaning. It always has meaning. Paul adds that the work of the Lord is not meaningless. It's not vain. It's interesting how this word vain is used in the Bible. It actually, in the Old Testament, is the word that comes rather from the name Abel, the second son of Adam and Eve. The name Abel means a mere breath. And life is like that. It's a mere breath. Psalm 90 speaks of how our lives are just for the moment, but last only for so long. And before you know it, you're 70 or 80 years old, and then you die. Life seems so quick and ends so fast. But you see, when you serve the Lord, and when you do this with all your might and abundantly, laboring hard, you can be assured that it's not in vain. Just think of the book of Ecclesiastes. The preacher there focused on his work. By focusing just on his work, he focused on something that many people define themselves by. He labored and did much, but in the end, he said, it's all meaningless. What gain is there in all your work? He said, everything is meaningless, and toiled under the sun. And he added, so I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All is meaningless. He said further, I hate all the things I had toiled for under the sun. As well, he said, so my heart began to despair of all my toilsome labor under the sun. The same thought is expressed in the words of Psalm 103. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. What a bleak picture that is. And congregation, that's a picture of what life is like without God. All you do, all that you hope for, and all the strength and rigor of your youth will soon be over. But life is meaningless without the Lord. And that again is the point of the book of Ecclesiastes. It speaks of the human predicament. There's no lasting fulfillment in life. There's no lasting fulfillment in work. There's no lasting fulfillment in love. Even in the very best case scenario, death will finally take everything away from us. Even the best life is meaningless apart from God. And that's what Paul is saying, is those who are redeemed by Christ, we should give ourselves to the Lord's work because He has promised that the Lord's work will never be in vain. It's not vain or meaningless because of the resurrection. Since we triumph in the resurrection of Christ, our labor in the Lord, excuse me, is not in vain. It's never a waste. And so we should be working for the Lord. Sometimes it's possible for us to do the Lord's work by forgetting this encouragement. Perhaps that's happening to you right now. You think it isn't worth all the trouble to try to organize events which can reach the community. You wish more people could be enthusiastic and more committed to church things. But it just doesn't happen. Or you carry on with the work of the church, but with little hope of what it might do. And you also may have that discouragement in your work for the Lord in the raising of children and the constant cares and needs that are prevalent in the home. And you sigh at the constant battles. Or you might have disagreements in the church between others that never go away, and you have to deal with this. As a pastor, there are times when you can go through the motions of preparing sermons or getting ready for Sunday and working in the midst of the congregation, but perhaps not always knowing what good it is doing or what effect it is having on others. You prepare a Bible study or a sermon and you wonder who's going to come this week or who's not going to come this week or who's not going to be in church Sunday afternoon. And it's easy to grow weary. And you can easily forget this promise that the work of the Lord is not in vain. It's not meaningless. As Isaiah 55 says, the word of God will never return void. The Lord will bless it. These are just a few examples of how it can be in our service to the Lord. But Paul tells us that we know that our work for the Lord matters. He brings us to see that the Christian life does have purpose. It's not meaningless. We don't accomplish things for Him so that when we die, there can't be any blessing in it. There's no sacrifice. There's no struggle. There's no self-denial. No valley. No work that goes unnoticed. And not one of them is without eternal benefits. And thus we have to keep on praying. We have to keep on serving. We have to keep on living for Jesus. The Word of God says in Galatians 6 verse 9, "And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Sometimes the road we walk is hard. Sometimes the burdens we bear are heavy. Sometimes the work we're called to do seems endless and unrewarding. There are times when it seems that no one notices and no one cares. There might be times when you feel unappreciated and that you are carrying out a thankless task. In those times, walk in confidence because the Lord is watching. And when He comes, He is going to reward you. He's going to say thank you. If we walk with Him, we're to work for Him and wait patiently for Him. The day will come when He will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And so, congregation, be steadfast. Stand firm in the Lord. Always grow in the Lord. Always abound in labor for the Lord. Know that your labor is not in vain. Your work and purpose in Him is not in vain. Know that you are alive in Christ. And your testimony is going to be a blessing to others. It will be blessed to teach people. It will be an encouragement to others. And may God be glorified through you, His congregation. Amen.